Scripture reading today is from John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. It's exactly what Jesus did for us. He is our good shepherd.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I humbly come before you, realizing my own weakness, my own sinfulness. And I ask in a special way that you may touch my lips, cleanse me from any sin, and speak to the hearts of your people this morning through your word. Abide with us now, we pray, and we thank you for Jesus. May you hide me behind his cross, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I am the Good Shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I have a question for you. When you think of the word good, what comes to mind? When you think of someone who is good, what are some attributes or something that comes to mind about someone who is good? Well, when I think of the word good, I think of someone who is kind, someone who is gentle, someone who is gracious, someone who is merciful, someone who is long-suffering, and one who provides and is sensitive to my emotions and well-being. But as I am sure you have all experienced throughout your lives, that there are very few people whom you can really consider good. Even sadly, in our own churches. But this morning, I'm not here to talk to you about how good or bad men are, for the Bible is very clear in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 17, as the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he asked him a question. And the first word he said was, "Good master." And what did Jesus say? "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but who? God. But if thou wilt enter into eternal life," what did Jesus tell him? "Keep the commandments." So since there is only one that is good, let us look at how good God is this morning. And you know, I love God's providence because the bulletin was made and it was actually about this chapter. So turn with me to the book of Psalms chapter 23. Psalms chapter 23. Psalms chapter 23, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. And what I want to do in these verses, I want to just look at a few attributes of God that David brings out here. Psalm chapter 23, we're going to look at verse 1 first. And David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, in your Christian experience, it's very important to realize that it's a personal experience. No one else can walk the journey for you. You must endure it by yourself with Jesus, and you must have a personal relationship with him. It's not just enough to know about Jesus. You must know Jesus for yourself. Many people know about him, but they don't know him. Now, how do you get to know somebody? That's right. You must spend time with him. You know, if there's a nice young lady that I'm interested in, I'm not just going to always be on the phone with her because I can't see her face to face. I can't see what she's doing. I don't know her likes and her dislikes. She can tell me anything that she wants to. And you know, she can trick me too. But when you spend time with that person and you talk with them, you can discern and judge what kind of person they are. And Jesus wants us to know that he is a personal God. Now, what was David's occupation before he was called to the kingdom of Israel? He was a shepherd. And so what God did and what David realized is that God condescended down to his level as a shepherd. And so he relates God to his experience as when he was shepherding the flocks in the field. So I want to ask you, is God personal to you this morning? Do you know Jesus for yourself? Or are you just going off of what everyone else says? Many people have different things of what they will say about Jesus. But what do you say about Jesus? Who is he to you? Because in the end, when we all have to answer to Jesus, you know, There's going to be the judgment. There'll be some on his right and some on his left. And to one group, he will say what? Go ahead, enter in. And the other group, sadly, he will say what? Depart from me. I never knew you. He won't say, I never knew Mac Dwyer. He won't say, I never knew David Wells. He will say, I never knew you. And you can try, well, I knew him, Jesus. No, I didn't know you. I wanted to know you. I wanted to know how you felt. I wanted to know what was going on in your life because I care about those things. You see, the devil has misinterpreted Jesus' character as someone who's God, who is a God who's up in heaven looking down, just ready to strike you down for every mistake that you make. And that's not what God came to do. Jesus himself said the Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He's on your side. He is on our side. And if you continue that verse, David says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That word want means I shall not lack or need anything. He is everything to me. Philippians 4 verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs, not your wants. There's a difference. Many people want a lot of things. But God is sovereign and God knows best, and he gives us what we need, not what we want. Because if some of us got everything that we want, God doesn't give some people millions of dollars. You know why? Because they'll waste it. So God says, you know what? I'm going to give you just what you need. God doesn't give some people a wife, you know why, or a husband, you know why? Because then that person will become an idol. And God says, I will not have idols. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Now, do you believe that you can make a spouse a wife, an idol? Do you really think you can do that? Do you think you can make a husband and a wife an idol? You can. When they become more important to you than God. That's why you have so many young people today in the world who they will even say, oh, if I don't have this person, I will die. I don't want to die just because someone doesn't love me, because my happiness is not dependent upon whether that person loves me or not. My happiness comes from Jesus Christ and in who I am in him. So, maybe there are some this morning whose friends have left them and they feel all alone. Well, as God says, I'm a personal God. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I what? I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before you were even born, God had a plan and a purpose for your life. And we really need to understand this. God knew every detail of your life before you were even brought into existence. He knew where you were going to live. He knew who your parents were going to be, who your siblings were going to be. And in every step and every stage of your life, he has been with you. Even if you didn't even know it, he's been there. Because he is the God that met Moses face to face. He saw Nathanael under the fig tree. And he knows your house number, the street you live on, all your deepest fears, all of your dreams and deepest desires. And he is here today knocking on the door of your heart, waiting for you to let him in. Revelations 3 verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, who? Any man, not just some men. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And when Jesus sups with you, let me tell you something, it's so much better than what the world has to offer. You know, the world, you get entangled in the things of this life, you'll have fears, anxieties, worries, troubles galore. But when you sup with Jesus and spend time with Jesus and abide in him, happiness, peace, joy, love, comfort, all of the good things of this life. Jesus says, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He wants us to have it more abundantly. Listen to this quote from Desire of Ages, page 479. Jesus knows us individually, and he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows us all by name. He knows the very house in which we live, the name of each occupant. He has at times given directions to his servants to go to a certain street in a certain city, to such a house, to find one of his sheep. I did coal portering before, and let me tell you, when you're out there on the hot streets, it's not easy. But you know what? You go because God sent you, and God has someone that he wants you to meet. Someone who, as Sister White says, is wistfully looking up to heaven, waiting for answers to questions that we as God's church have, that you have. All of us have something to offer God. You might not be able to preach like a Mark Finley. You might not be able to sing like whoever. You might not be able to do anything good, but you know what we all have in common? We all have a testimony. We all have a story of how far God has brought us. And guess what? That's something that no one can refute. People can bring Bible texts and argue with you about Bible texts. But who's going to argue with you about where you came from? Who's going to argue with you about what you've been through in your life? Number two, verse two. David says, he maketh me to lie down in what kind of pastures? Green pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, David as a shepherd knew that you don't just feed the flock any old kind of food, any old kind of grass, but you give them what? The best grass. You know why? One man said, well-fed sheep don't stray. When you feed them good, they'll stay close to you. They'll love you. But a thief, as Jesus describes, he doesn't really care about the sheep. He's just there to get his money. He's just there to get his pension. But a good shepherd, he'll roam to find the best grass for his sheep to graze in. It's like a parent and a child. When the child knows that their parent loves them and cares for them, they're willing to do anything for that parent. Most of the time. They're willing to do anything for that parent. God is the giver of all good things. And as I said earlier, he wants what is best for us. The devil will make us think that God has something out for us. But Jeremiah 29:11 is a verse you can tell the devil in his face. And we all know that one by heart. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of what? Peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace, not evil. And if he does do things in our lives, they're for our good. It says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, because whom the Lord correcteth, he does what? He loves. In Revelation, whom the Lord corrects those whom he loves. Psalm 118, verse 1, David says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is what? Good. For his mercy endureth how long? Forever. Nahum 1, verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trusteth in him. And David says, no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's on condition. You must be walking uprightly with God. God wants obedience, and we must walk uprightly with him. Now, something else we see here in the second verse is that David says, he leadeth me. And when someone is leading you, what do you usually call someone who leads you? A guide, right? You usually call them a guide. And not only is God, he's no ordinary guide. He is a faithful guide. You see, in our lives, maybe we've been around people who have led us astray, and maybe we've led ourselves astray by doing things we shouldn't have done. But if you follow Jesus, there's never going to be a time where he will lead you astray. Never. Another quote from Desire of Ages, 224, paragraph 5. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. God never leads us in any other way. You know, that's why in that song Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Because when we get to heaven, we will be able to look back at our lives and say, God, everything you did was good. You did not make one poor choice. You know, there's a hymn that I like, and I remember I was going through a rough time in school, and my friend sent me this little country gospel church hymn book. And it said, the name of the song was, We'll Talk It Over in the By and By. And it says, though shadows deepen and my heart bleeds, I will not question the way he leads. This side of heaven I know in part. I will not question a broken heart, but we'll talk it over in the by and by. We'll talk it over, my Lord and I. And I'll ask the questions, and he'll tell me why when we talk it over in the by and by. And there's coming a day when we will be able to talk it over with Jesus, and he'll explain everything to us that is a mystery now. Verse 3, David says, he restoreth my what? My soul. Who here this morning desires spiritual healing? I know I do. Do you feel depressed? Do you feel discouraged? Maybe you're having trouble looking for a job. Maybe your friend has left you. Maybe you've had a death in the family. Well, Jesus says, I'm good at those kind of things. I'm good at bringing people back to life and restoring their health. Maybe there's someone in here who's having a hand-to-hand combat with the devil himself. Well, he says, I came to set the captives free. You know, I was writing this and a hymn came to my mind. I love music. And a hymn came to my mind. And I was thinking about the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she finally had the opportunity to get close to Jesus. And I read in Desire of Ages that the reason she could only touch the hem of Jesus' garment was because there were so many people crowding Jesus. She said, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. See, she had been to many different physicians in her life, but one day she heard of the great physician. And that hymn says, the great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest name in seraph's song. Sweetest name on mortal tongue. I love the next verse. He's the sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus, blessed Jesus. And he's here today speaking to your heart. And he's like, if you'll just come to me, I'll restore you. Are you discouraged? Come to me. Are you depressed? Come to me. Have you lost your job? Come to me. Has someone in your family died? Come to me. Whatever your problem, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because I speak peace to the waves, and they obey my voice. Because, as that one writer says, there is no problem too big that God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall that God cannot move it. And there is no storm too dark that I, God, he says, I cannot calm it. And there is no sorrow too deep that I cannot soothe it, for if I carried the weight of the world upon my shoulders, I know, my child, that I can carry you. Verse 4, he says what? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no what? Evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Fear is not from God. It's not. As a matter of fact, the words fear not, does anyone know how many times they're mentioned in the Bible? 365 times. One for every day of the year. Do you not think God had it in store because he knew that we would fear a little bit? And God wants us to know every day of our lives, every day of the year, don't worry. I'm here. I'm in control. Just sit back and see the salvation of the Lord. As Moses told the children of Israel, as they were coming to that place God had called them to, and God said, I'm going to open the Red Sea, but I want to test your faith for a little bit. And all of a sudden, here comes Pharaoh and his men. They reneged on their promise. And so they're at the seas in front of them. Pharaoh's coming behind them. And they start to scream and yell at Moses, oh, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. It's better if we would have just been in Egypt. Do some of us do that to God sometimes? God brings us into a position and we say, God, I don't know why in the world you brought me here. It was better back there. When back there you were miserable. Back there you were just complaining. And God led you from there. And all God is saying is stand still. Stand still doesn't mean you fidget. It doesn't mean you I got to do something. No, stand still. When God says stand still, he means stand still. Trust me for once in your life. I've got it taken care of. And God parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel. They made it safely through on the other side. And then Pharaoh, because he had grieved the Holy Spirit, thought that he could still go after them. And God brought the waters down upon Pharaoh. And the Bible says that the children of Israel saw them no more. And you know, that's what God wants to do with all of our problems, all of our worries, all of our cares. He wants us to give them to him. And when we give them to him, that doesn't mean, like our brother said earlier, we go back and pick them up again. Some of us are good at that. We go back and pick them up again. One hymn writer said, if this world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds a little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there, leave it there, leave it there. And if you trust and never doubt, he will surely work it out. Just take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Psalm 121 verse 8. David says, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and for forevermore. Speaking about God's protection more in this verse in the book of Psalms 23. God's protection. He says, I'm going to be with you when you go out of your house and when you come back in. Can you beat that? God says, it doesn't matter where you're going, I'm going to be with you forevermore. He says in the book of Isaiah chapter 41, verse 5 through 13, let's go there. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 5 through 13. Sorry, not 5 through 13, verses 9 through 13. thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. God has not cast us away. Fear thou not, for I am what? With thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy what? God. I will do what? Strengthen thee. I will do what? Help thee. I will do what? Uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, in other words, look, pay attention. All they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. In other words, he's saying all those that are causing you problems, all those that are picking at you, those things in your life that trouble you, they shall be as nothing. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be a thing as not, as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord, will do what? Hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will do what? Help thee. God is our helper. He is our protector. He is our friend. And we do not need to be afraid of anything. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things present, that's today, nor things to come, that's the future, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us remember that. All we need is Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Christ and Christ alone. Here's a promise. Many people are struggling with so many issues in our world today. And God knows, and He sees, and He will not forsake His own. And you know what? The Bible is filled with such precious promises for those whom the devil is seeking to destroy. Listen to this. The heart of infinite love yearns after those who feel powerless to free themselves from the snares of Satan. And God graciously offers to strengthen them to live for Him. Maybe there are some. I go to an addiction recovery program over at the Transformation Center over on Church Street every Saturday at about 3:30. And there are so many people who are struggling with addictions to cocaine, to pornography, to many different things. And they just don't know how to break free. And they've tried, you know, what do they call those programs? They've tried Alcoholics Anonymous. They've tried filters on their computer. They've tried so many things. But you know, one thing I've realized, you can have all those things and you'll keep falling time and time again. But if you don't look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, you won't succeed. Because Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God alone is able to keep us from sin. Only God. Only Christ, but you must believe in those promises. You must claim them for yourself and say, God, you said it. These are your words. And when you do that, you will be just like that woman who had the touch of faith. It was a one-time thing. 12 years she had been struggling, but just one touch. She was healed. That hymn says, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. But then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. He touched me. And oh, the joy that fills my soul, because something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me what? Whole. When Jesus touches you, you're whole. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free. Indeed. I'm just going to wrap up verse 5 and 6 together. Verse 5 and 6 says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is so much to take out of these verses and this simple chapter. You see, I've read it 1,000 times before. But when God opened my eyes to just who He is, all of these things started popping up. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do. He'll bring things to your attention that you've never seen before. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, a table in the presence of our enemies, when you're a child of God, that means nothing at all can harm you, as I spoke about earlier. You know, God has His people in some of the worst places in the world, where the devil is the most active. But you know what? God hides behind the shadows and protects His children. Martin Luther, we all know who Martin Luther was, the greatest reformer. And in a world and in a time that was called the, what kind of ages? The Dark Ages, where they didn't want the Bible read. The only people who could interpret it, who thought they could interpret it, were the priests and the monks. Anyone else was considered basically dumb. But Martin Luther said, no, the Bible is for the common people. Not just for you guys. It's for everybody. Well, they didn't like that. And so they tried to kill Martin Luther. But he stood up before the Diet of Worms one day. And they told him to recant everything that he had said. Because Martin Luther believed in what? Solo what? Scriptura. What does that mean? The Bible and the Bible only. And so he stood before the Diet of Worms, and he said, to go against conscience is not safe. I will not recant. God, help me. And I believe it was Prince Frederick of Saxony, if I'm right, the Duke of Saxony, that when he left, got him and took him to a castle. Martin Luther thought that he was going there and he was going to be a prisoner for the rest of his life. But that man kidnapped him so no one else could get him. And you know what he did to Martin Luther? He brought him books. And what did Martin Luther do? Instead of sitting there in that castle saying, oh, woe is me, I am a prisoner, he knew God gave him a mind to think and to write things. And there in that castle, he wrote, does anybody know what he wrote? The German translation of the Bible. And God was working behind the scenes, because when he was done with that Bible, there was a printing press. And as soon as he got done with that Bible, he sent it out to the printing press, and the Bible spread like the leaves of autumn. And German people were able to read the Bible in their own language. They didn't need to go to the church to be taught by a priest anymore, because they could sit in their own homes and read the Bible. You see, God works in mysterious ways in our lives, even in the presence and in the darkest times, because I'm a firm believer that God does His best work at night. When all seems helpless and all seems hopeless, that's when God comes through. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, I read that earlier, but I'm going to say it again. Paul says, and Paul had his times of trouble and trial, but Paul was able to say, for I am persuaded, I am sure that nothing can separate me from God. Nothing. David says in Psalm chapter 27, 1 through 3, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's a question. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, David says, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, and though war should rise against me, I will not fear, but in this will I be confident, that God is my shield. God told Abraham, Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield and thy what? Exceeding great reward. And our Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, in closing, And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But God does not want us to go to hell. He sent Jesus so that we might enjoy eternal life. For John 3:16 says what? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My brothers and sisters, God is on our side this morning. He is our good shepherd. He's not only our shepherd, he's our guide. He's our healer. He is our friend. He's our protector. He's our father. He's our comforter. And above all, he is our redeemer. And if we remain faithful, he will be our soon coming king. And we shall reign with him forever. For Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, "For I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Today, do you feel discouraged and need a friend? Well, I encourage you, come to Jesus. Today, do you feel your friends have left you all alone and without compassion? Well, come to Jesus. Yes, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus now. And he will help you. Yes, he will help you. He will help you now. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you certainly will take care of us. I want to ask in a special way that you be with each and every one of us as we go our separate ways. May you bless us and keep us. May you make your face to shine upon us and give us peace. And may you truly, Lord, help us to follow you every step of the way, no matter what may be the test. We ask these things, thanking you for hearing and answering, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Let everybody say, Amen. Amen.